This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried back to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
How many people drove here this morning? Quite a number. When we drive, there are several things that need our attention, especially when the weather is bad. Over the past week, it's been very changeable. We've had cold winds blowing in from the Arctic. There have been delays on the ferries and on Eurotunnel. And we don't know yet whether real winter still awaits us. One of the major prerequisites of winter driving is to check your car and to check it regularly. Make sure the windscreen washer tank is full, because with the slush, with the snow and the ice, it can become very difficult to see out of your windscreen. When Carol and I lived near the Alps, there were times when I had to stop to clear the snow out of the windscreen wipers to wipe down the screen that had become so blurry that I couldn't see clearly. And any driver knows that if you can't see clearly, you're one step away from disaster. It's not only true of winter driving. As Christians, we need to maintain a clear focus during the Christmas season. And you find that it's so easy to get caught up in all the preparations, all the activities, the demands of the festive season. And we don't even notice that our eyesight is becoming blurred, that we're not focusing on the essential. But if we want to experience the Christmas that we've always longed for, we must maintain a Christ-centered focus. During this run-up to Christmas, this morning I'd like to look at Mary and to see what we can learn from her. In the passage that was read to us a few minutes ago, we read of her visit to her relative Elizabeth, possibly her cousin. Following Elizabeth's words of blessing, Mary breaks into song, which we usually call the Magnificat. And those words reveal Mary's focus at that important time. What makes them so powerful is realizing what was taking place in Mary, in her mind, in her heart, in her womb, at the time when she sang that song. The story of Mary is extremely powerful. She was a teenager with an uncommon faith. She was asked by God to be the mother of the Messiah. She was asked to give her body to be the home for God incarnate. And rather than object, rather than ask a host of questions, as many of us would have done, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And we're not told exactly when she became pregnant. We can only speculate that it was at the moment that she agreed when the angel told her and said, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said." And she went to the home of Elizabeth, and when she arrived, she was blessed as being the mother of the Saviour, of the Lord. And she gives voice to this tremendous song. She worships, she testifies, she rejoices in the midst of this tremendous and terrifying calling from the Lord. Here was a teenager who saw clearly, whose vision was unencumbered. There's no record of her chatting with her friends about what was happening to her. There's no record about her querying whether she was going mad or not. Can this really be happening? Am I dreaming? Am I sort of having an out-of-body experience? There's no record of panic attacks, no record of her having anxious moments, although I'm sure she must have done. There's no record of any reservations, no record of any complaints. In fact, we have remarkable composure. Consider what might have been if she'd gone to see her rabbi. Do you think that he would have told her that everything would work out for the best? I'm not sure that he would have had that type of reaction. I think that he would probably have brought her before a tribunal. What if she'd stopped to consider what would happen? How will we manage? What if Joseph divorces me? Who will care for me then? What if the community condemns me as an adulteress and stones me to death? How long will the labor be? How do you raise a Messiah? Can I get a second opinion? We tend to lose our focus when we allow other voices to crowd out the voice of God. And we definitely lose our focus when public opinion and divine counsel are opposed or on equal footing. But Mary didn't let that happen. proofs of her focus. First of all, she listened to what the angel said. She heard his voice. She accepted what he was telling her to do. And she went ahead and did it. Sometimes, don't you find that we have difficulty in determining or discerning the voice of the Lord in our lives? As we heard recently, there are so many other voices clamoring for our attention. We hear the voice of public opinion. We listen to the voice of our sinful nature. The whisper of the voice of fear, the whisper of Satan and his army. Remember that message that Nigel Hoad preached a few weeks ago when the Lord Jesus told Peter to let down the nets, having spent all night fishing. So easy to listen to other voices. And we can be trained, we can train our minds to listen to the Lord. And we need to train our minds to listen to the Lord. I read recently that in a crowded football stadium, the players on the pitch train their ears to listen to the voice of the coach, even though he's gesticulated on the touchline. But they recognize what he's trying to get across. Mary had to learn to listen to the voice of God, and she had trained her ear for his whisper. She submitted. She could have complained. She could have resisted. She could have tried to buy more time. But she accepted what the Lord asked of her. She believed that God was in charge and that he is good. And if it came from his hand, then it was beneficial, even though she didn't understand at the time. Personally, I can learn an awful lot from Mary's attitude. Because much that comes my way, our way, with Carol, we can greet with complaint, with exasperation, with why doesn't he hurry up? Why doesn't he precipitate things? We don't like waiting. And even in the midst of things that we don't understand, even perhaps sometimes in the midst of pain, of bereavement, or of the news of a job loss, God is good, and his timing is always perfect. But hearing the words is one thing, submitting to them is something else. And when the angel spoke to Mary, she submitted, and she obeyed. She went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and her obedience serves as a wonderful confirmation of the angel's words. When she arrived at Elizabeth's home, we've read of the greeting that Elizabeth gave her. Her obedience served as a great testimony to the wisdom of God in choosing her for this responsibility. And how our lives would be transformed if only we could learn to do what the Lord tells us to do. We spend so much time trying to figure things out instead of just going ahead and doing what he says. But the focused person sees God's will, listens to God's will, and does God's will. What was the object of Mary's focus? As I said, she was only a teenager when she sang this song. But she shows remarkable understanding of God's mercy. Her song is brimming over with information about his mercy, his power, his faithfulness, his covenant, and his salvation. This isn't a reply, a thought-out answer to an exam question. These aren't questions of a catechism that she has learned off by heart. This is experience. She's speaking from the heart. She tells us that she rejoices in God, her Saviour. And in calling him her Saviour, she acknowledges herself to be a sinner. For only a sinner needs to be saved. This personal statement of Mary knocks for six the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which in actual fact was only made Catholic doctrine in 1894, partially based on the supposed apparition of Mary to Bernadette Soubirous, a young peasant girl near Lourdes in 1858, who told her, "I am the Immaculate Conception," indicating her sinlessness, being verified by the so-called supernatural. But no, in calling God her Saviour, she is acknowledging that she needed a Saviour. Coming from a Jewish home, as she did, she could have thought that because Jews were the chosen people, she was automatically a member of God's people. All she needed to do was to obey the commandments and all would be okay. But no, she acknowledges that she needed a Saviour. She also calls him her mighty and holy God. She says that he's done great things for her, as well as doing mighty things for others. And the Old Testament is full of mighty acts of God, far too numerous to mention here this morning. You think of the deliverance from Egypt, the passage through the Red Sea. Think of the scattering of the proud that she mentions in this song, bringing down rulers from their throne. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar in Babylon. Think of the way that the Lord, through Esther, delivered the people and brought them back under Darius and Cyrus of Persia, enabling them to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah. She says that he is merciful. And understanding God's mercy is fundamental to having a true relationship with him. She goes back in this song to the mercy shown to Abraham, a pagan man from an idolatrous family in a pagan land. God could have called someone else, but he didn't. He called Abraham, and we don't know why. It was God's sovereign choice. There are many people who have a problem with the doctrine of God's sovereign election. But Mary didn't. She believed that God had chosen Abraham, her forefather. Yes, people are called upon to decide. They are called upon to make a decision. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that God plainly states that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he goes on to explain in Romans 9, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For those of us who find it difficult to put mercy and holiness in the same sentence, Spurgeon had these words of advice: begin with his mercy if you cannot begin with His holiness. Take the attributes one by one and think about them. I don't know of a single attribute of God which is not wonderfully quickening and powerful to a true Christian. As you think of any one of them, it will ravish you, carry you quite away. You'll be lost in wonder, love and praise as you consider it. You'll be astonished and amazed as you plunge its wondrous depths, and everything else will vanish from your vision. Focus. Mary was also focused on the faithfulness of God. Even though 2,000 years had passed since God had promised to bless the whole world through a descendant of Abraham, and nothing had happened, now was the time. And she said that God was faithful. For centuries, the Jews had been living with that promise that one day the Lord would send a deliverer, a Messiah, to redeem His people. And Mary was sure that God was faithful to His promise and would accomplish it at the right time. And so it is that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, told them that when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman. And so we come back to Mary, to her song of praise, full of scripture. A young girl living in a culture where teaching the scriptures was largely reserved for boys. And yet she knew her Bible. She knew God's promises. And she knew a great deal about God's attributes. Peter exhorts us, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it we may grow up in our salvation, now that we have tasted that the Lord is God. We had two babies here this morning, and I'm sure that their parents can testify how they crave the milk that they need. Mary had that craving for the Lord's word. We need that craving for the Lord's word, so that He can fill us with good things, so that we may grow up as mature Christians seeking to do His will. As D.L. Moody said, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. Now, of course, there are threats to our focus. I mentioned it at the beginning with all the turmoil surrounding Christmas time. And our circumstances are far from those of Mary. But it is easy for us to lose our focus, isn't it? Religious practices. Rupert Bentley Taylor pointed out a few weeks ago that we can become so busy doing things, doing religious things. There are so many traditions attached to our ways of worship that we've never really taken time to examine why we do certain things. We can get on our hobby horse about which version of the Bible we ought to use, which type of worship song we ought to sing, and so on and so forth. We need not to lose our focus, but concentrate on what the Lord is telling us through His word. We can get tied up with political and social issues. We can fight for good causes. We can campaign. We can demonstrate. Carol and I received a newsletter from somebody that we know this week who's been on all sorts of demonstrations to do with Brexit, about this, about that, and the other. I went through the four pages of his letter looking for something to do with following the Lord, and I couldn't find it anywhere. And yet here is a professing Christian who's so taken up with all these things, and he's missing the essential.
While I was preparing this message, I discovered a series of interpretations of something in the United States called Away with the Manger. We've got one here. But in the States, there was a big hullabaloo about whether they could actually put a manger on the property of City Hall. It was the holiday season, so we can have Santa, we can have the reindeer, we can have this, we can have the other. You can't have the manger. It's very possible for Christians to get so hot under the collar about such things, forgetting that when Jesus was born, there was no such thing as religious freedom. And within a few years of his death, the temple was razed to the ground and persecution broke out across the Roman Empire. We may think that because we live in a Christian country, there are certain things which are ours by right. We don't live in a Christian country. We live in a pagan country. We receive nothing by right. Everything that we have, the liberties, the freedoms that we have, are by God's grace alone. There are many other Christians across the globe who don't have the religious freedoms that we have. We can get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the festive season, and we can lose our focus because of the materialism which is attached to it. Yes, we decorate the church. Yes, we go carol singing. Yes, we exchange presents. And there is the temptation to overindulge like other people. I must confess, though, that I was horrified to hear one Advent calendar has been produced entitled Merry Pigging Christmas, with pork scratchings for each day. Yeah. But as I said at the beginning, we need to regain our focus. Maybe we did. So how can we, with all these distractions, how is it possible to maintain our focus? Make daily time with God non-negotiable. Yes, we all live busy lives. Carol and I have discovered that although we're retired, we're busier now than we've ever been. And we all make time for things that we really want to do, don't we? We work, yes. We have our families, yes. We have our hobbies, some of us. We enjoy sport, some of us more than others. Make time for God in your daily schedule, in your weekly schedule, because it is vital to maintaining our focus. Make worshipping together, either in the week or on a Sunday, a central feature of our Christmas activities. And not only at Christmas, but throughout the year, we need to maintain our focus. We probably all know some of the Christmas carols by heart. But do we ever stop to think about the words that we sing? Meditate on the words that we're singing and see exactly what they're telling you. Give helpful gifts. Instead of buying a new video game or something trivial, buy a good Christian book. Offer a good Christian book, one that will deepen our faith, and program a time when we can read it.
Can I make one or two suggestions? Philip Yancey wrote a book entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. It's a wonderful book. Knowing God by Jim Packer. There are books by Tozer. There are books by R.C. Sproul, who passed away this last week. A good book will enrich our Christian lives, maintain our focus. Giving to someone in need. That was mentioned in the notices that the offering going to the Salvation Army, but there is a food bank as well, up not very far from Wicks on that estate up there. Maybe you know someone who's struggling to make ends meet this Christmas. Find a way to make an anonymous gift. Use the food bank. Take some food to the people who are in need at the food bank. And then, more than giving something, give yourself. The Lord just didn't send something. He came himself. Maybe we could give ourselves in some way of service. Maybe we can give a special word of encouragement. As I say, God didn't send us something. He came to us himself. I'm trying to recenter our focus here, trying to keep Christ where he belongs, in the center of our celebration. Let's all begin by doing what Mary did. Telling the Lord that we want to magnify his name. Ask him to show you what he wants you to do. Some things work for some people, other things work for others. But we mustn't lose sight of what we're doing this Christmas. Could it be that there's someone here this morning who's never really understood what Christmas is all about? None of the gimmicks, none of the distractions that this world offers will work unless you come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the Saviour. And if you really want to start celebrating Christmas, then start by turning to him, making him the center of your focus. He came to be your Savior. He came to be your friend. And he will take you home to be with him in the end. You sent your son. We thank you for Mary's focus and the lessons we can learn from her. But we thank you most of all that you came to be our Saviour, and you came to take us home. We pray that you'll be with us and bless us throughout today. We pray again for the carol service later on this afternoon, and we ask that we may welcome those who come, and we ask that you will speak to them and open their hearts to the gift of your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.